Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm John Nixon. I'm the Next Gen pastor here at North Park. So work with the kids, students, and young adult ministries. And I'm glad to be continuing our study and our series in the book of Romans this morning. As we get started, I wanted to just ask, you guys heard that phrase before? We got to weigh my options, right? So you got a decision to make, and you got to try to figure out which way to go with that. Have you had to do that recently? Just talk to the person next to you there and just share. It could be small, big, but some decision you had to make and you had to try to weigh your options. Just share that real quick with the person next to you. All right, now share if that decision turned out well or horrible. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. But we all have to make decisions at different times, don't we? We have to kind of weigh our options. So last night, our student ministry, we had a YOLO roller skating party. So YOLO is you only live once. So we went actually roller skating. We went old school and we made the kids actually use roller skates. They wanted their inline skates, but we went old school. I personally had to weigh my options. So about 25 years ago, I wrecked my knee, and so I had my ACL reconstructed. And there's a couple of movements that don't feel good to that knee. One of them is skiing, and the other is like roller skating. So I had to weigh my option. Did I want to join in the fun? Did I want to show all my cool moves off, you know? I used to do with the roller skates when you had those little pom-poms on the front of them. No, I personally didn't have those, but... So I weighed my options, and I was a photographer, videographer, coat, purse holder. So I was out. If you guys are on Facebook at all, you know that Phil was trying to make a decision. Should I stay up and watch this Michigan game? I got to weigh my options here. And because he wasn't speaking today, he said he's going to stay up and watch it. So, but we all have to make decisions like that, don't we? Some of them, it's just everyday experience. We have to decide maybe... Am I going to eat out for lunch or am I going to pack a lunch and take it with me? Oh, there might be some people here trying to decide, you know, I've got an invitation to go on a date. I'm trying to decide if I should accept. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship and you're trying to decide, should I stay in this dating relationship or maybe it's time to break it off? Or maybe you've got a phone and it's, you know, it's old. It's probably like 6 months old now. You keep seeing those commercials that I can get all kind of free phones. I might be able to get HBO and DirecTV, and you're saying, do I stick with the phone or do I maybe investigate a new one? Spring break's coming up. Some of you might be trying to decide, am I going to go on a trip somewhere or am I just going to kind of stay in town and do some smaller things? So a lot of those kind of judgments that we make or weighing our options are pretty easy. But there's some other ones that are harder. Take some thought. And the consequences are a little more. Maybe you've got a car, and it's getting older, and it's starting to have more and more repairs. And you're looking at your budget, and you're, man, it'd be nice just to get a new car. Didn't have to repair it, because new cars never have to be repaired. But you're like, man, I don't know. Should I keep this car and keep repairing it, or maybe should I try to get a new one? Maybe... You've got a child and they're hurt or they're sick or something. And you're trying to figure out, do we take them to the hospital? And most of the time it's between like 9 and 11 o'clock at night. So it's like, do I go to emergency? So I personally won the Father of the Year award one time. My daughter Aubrey went snowboarding. She came home. She said her arm hurt. She had fallen. And I'm a doctor, or at least I know one, so... I said, you know, can you move it? Can you do certain things with it? How's it? She said, oh, it really hurts. I said, well, sleep on it. Then we'll see how it goes. In the middle of the night, she woke up. She's really in pain. And all right, well, maybe we'll check it in the morning. And then in the morning, we take it to the doctor. She's got a broken arm. It was a clean break. I didn't even know you could do that. Clean break. So they don't put a cast or anything. They just put it in a sling. But her arm was broke. And I'm telling her, sleep on it. All right? So we probably have been there if you have kids or have raised kids. Do we take them or do we not take them? Maybe some of you are approaching retirement, or maybe you've been there and you're like, boy, I'd really like to retire at 62, but if I hang on a few more years, I can maybe get some more money and Social Security, and it can be tough trying to figure that out. And maybe we've got some seniors, going to be graduating from high school here soon. Next weekend, we're going on our senior trip, going to Chicago, and everybody's asking them, what are you going to do when you graduate? And they're trying to figure out, am I going to go to college? Maybe I'll take what they call a gap year now, just take a year off before I decide, or maybe I'm just going to pursue some training or just try to get a job, right? So all throughout the week, the month, the year, we have to make certain decisions. We have to make certain judgments. And it's natural to do that. But we also, as humans, have this tendency to let that leak into our judgments, not just about our options, but we allow it to influence our judgments about people. So it's not just, is the option better, or which option is better? Now we start to say, well, which people are better? And maybe one of the places you see that expressed in probably the worst ways can be on social media, where there's discussions about certain things or whatever. But for whatever reason, on social media, we feel free to just let it be known what we think of certain people based on what they believe or maybe some of their actions. But it's a very dangerous thing. It's very destructive to relationships to allow us to start judging people on who is better. And we've all been there, haven't we? It's easy for us to see other people's faults and their sins and to judge them, but we've also been on the other side when people judge us. And we don't enjoy that very much. We know people who attend church regularly are better, right, than those who don't. And sometimes that's how we feel. And we choose to make a judgment that obviously people who attend church are better. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't attend church very often, and you think normally, well, at least I'm not like those hypocrites who go to church every Sunday but then don't live it out. I'm better than they are. Maybe we see somebody that's got a bunch of tattoos and piercings and those kind of things, and we just say, don't they realize what they look like? Don't they realize how people perceive them? It would be so much better. They would be better if they were clean cut and looked another way, a certain way. Maybe you go to a restaurant, you see a friend there, and they've got a beer or a glass of wine. And we know that people who abstain from alcohol are better. Or maybe you're the one invited to a work party or a group of friends, and they're all drinking, and you choose to abstain. But it's very clear that they're judging you because you don't drink alcohol. People who understand that there's two genders, and as Phil talked about last week, that same-sex relationships aren't right. People who can understand that are certainly better than those who participate in those kinds of things. Or maybe those who understand a conservative agenda for our country and understand the founding fathers and what they intended for our country, surely those people are better than the liberals who are trying to take our country in a different direction, right? So it's just very easy to take this normal practice that we have where we have to make judgments, and it begins to leak into judging people. And we come today to Romans chapter 2, where we're going to be this morning. Paul's going to talk to us about this idea of judging. So I invite you to turn there. Here's a map of the area where much of the Bible was written or churches were established. You can see down on the bottom right-hand side, Jerusalem there, which was the center of Christianity. And a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a traveling missionary. He took three different journeys through this area of the world. And there he shared the gospel and he established churches. And we're looking at Rome over here on the far left. As we open up to the book of Romans, it's really a letter written back to the church, or written to the church in Rome, where he is headed. So if we go to the next slide, you've got a table of contents. If you're not familiar with your Bible, Paul the Apostle wrote most of our New Testament. And you can notice the names of those books are similar to those cities. Most of them are letters written back, or Romans written ahead of time. All right, so we're in the book of Romans. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 2 today. Paul is writing to a church that is filled with Jewish converts, people who had grown up following Judaism, and now they've accepted Christ. We also have in the church people who didn't grow up with any kind of understanding of the law, the law that was given to Israel, or any kind of Judaism at all. Many of them grew up in temples, worshiping idols, participating in even sexual activity as part of their worship. So two totally different groups of people who have all come to know Jesus. It's possible they're sitting in a service just like this, mixed together. This is a letter that Paul's written ahead of his travel to Rome. And the letter is being read out loud, probably, to the congregation. And in chapter 1, Paul addresses a certain group of people, those who were Gentiles, who didn't grow up with Judaism. And in chapter 2, he makes a shift to now talk to those Jews. If we look at chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment to do the same thing. Those who pass judgment do the same thing. All right, so I want you to notice the pronouns there. You. In chapter 1, it was they. So as Paul addressed these godless Gentiles who had become Christians, you could probably imagine the Jews sitting there going, like, that's right, that's right, that's right. Idolatry, sexual immorality, all of these kind of things. That's them. And then Paul uses what we call diatribe, is that he talks to an imaginary person in order to address issues within a certain group of people. And so he changes and he says, you. And now he's addressing those who would say, of course we didn't reject God. Of course we don't worship idols. Of course we don't want to live in sexual immorality. And now he wants to speak to them. He's speaking to anyone who judges others without judging themselves. Here's what you and I normally do. This is how we see ourselves in relationship to other people. We view ourselves alongside of God judging other people. You can go to the next slide and we can see that. Go ahead, one more. Right? So we imagine that we're on God's side, that we're okay with God, and now we're looking at them. And they aren't as good as we are, or they're not accepted by God as we are. When the truth is, we need to view it more like this. God is the only judge of our hearts and of our spirituality and of our eternal destiny. And all of us, in honor of you 20-year-olds who like High School Musical, we're all in this together. Right? So that's Paul's point. It's possible that these Jews or anyone else who is trying to live a good moral life, who of course would say we're not trying to live in sin, anybody who's religious, it's possible for them to be judging these other people without judging themselves. And Paul says we need to talk about that. Now, why is it not good for them to judge other people? Why is it not good for us to judge other people? Why can't we judge other people? Why is God the only judge? I want to give you two reasons. After we put up this umbrella, he says there, you cannot do that. You're not in a place to do that because you do the same things. And I imagine at that point you could have heard a pin drop. Because these moral, religious people are thinking, what? There's no way. We don't worship idols. We're not involved in all kinds of sexual sin. We love God. We're trying to follow the law. We're trying to please God. But Paul says, no, you can't judge other people because you do the same things. Now, in our world today, we would call someone like this a hypocrite. Or for those of you a little older, we might say this is like the pot calling the kettle black, right? They're both black, and they're calling each other the same thing. Meaning, you can't criticize somebody when you have the same faults, all right? More my level, it would be like, I know you are, but what am I, right? We do that as kids. People say something, I know you are, but what am I? Paul's saying you can't do that. Look at verse 3. He says, so when you, a mere human being, you see why we're not with God judging other people? We are all mere human beings. And when we pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? So the main point of chapter 2 is, Even if you're trying to live a good moral life and you're trying to be religious, we're still all condemned before God. We're all in the same boat. Down in verse 19, he'll say this: if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor, or you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? So when he says you can't judge other people because you do the same thing, there's two categories there. One is the hypocrite. We all know sometimes our struggle, but we know people who say publicly they believe one thing, but privately they live very differently. Back in early 2000, there was a man that everybody knew and loved. His name was Robert. He was the kind of next-door neighbor every suburban family wanted. Friends and neighbors described him as a patriot, quiet professional, family man. His reputation in the community was exemplary. He was intelligent, well-educated, with a master's degree in accounting and information systems, and experienced as an accountant in Chicago. He was also a man of character and conviction. For 3 years, he'd served on the Chicago police force, weeding out crooked cops. After that, he'd gone on to work in government law enforcement, landing a job at the State Department in Washington, D.C. People slept better at night with a guy like that on their block. Robert's deep religious convictions left an impression on his coworkers and neighbors. He was a devoted member of his church. At times, he boldly extended his convictions into the workplace, challenging coworkers regarding what he believed were sinful behaviors. If you walked past his comfortable brick home on any given Sunday, you would see him there loading his wife and 6 kids in their modest van, all of them going to church without fail. Another neighbor said, "The kids are great kids, well-educated, polite, nice kids. It's just a great family." Then the bombshell dropped. February 18, 2001, neighbors awoke to see crime scene tape surrounding Robert's home. Curiosity gave way to shock and horror as the story unfolded. Instead of celebrating his retirement in 5 weeks, this quiet, reserved father of six would be facing trial for treason. Robert Hansen was a spy for Russia. And he wasn't just any spy. We're talking about the most prolific and damaging spy in U.S. history. Secrets were sold, not only from the FBI where he worked, but also from the CIA, the White House, the Pentagon, the National Security Agency. Over a period of almost 20 years, Hansen had given the Soviet, later the Russians, more than 6,000 pages of classified documents, escalating the possibility of nuclear war. Among those documents were U.S. plans in the event of a Soviet attack, and the names of individuals working as spies for the United States, at least two of them whom were subsequently executed. He also handed off national security software that Al-Qaeda terrorists may have purchased from a Russian individual while planning the September 11, 2001 attacks. The consequences of Hassan's betrayal were catastrophic and far-reaching. For over 20 years, one of the most serious spies in U.S. history had masked his treachery behind the guise of a quiet, principled family man. He knew how to put on a good show to fool friends and neighbors, but his most private thoughts and actions revealed a very different man. And it doesn't have to be a Russian spy. When he says, you do the same things, it could be that they're living a different life privately than what they're living publicly. But there's more to it than that. It's also that they do the same things because we need to look at the list that he's talking about. If we go back to chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, Paul says, they, the Gentiles, these godless Gentiles, have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. What Paul is getting at is, if you look at that list, very similar to what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. None of us can look at that list, no matter how moral, no matter how religious, and say, I never do any of those things. And so as they condemn other people, they are condemning themselves, because they do the same thing. Whether we're religious or moral, or no matter how good we live, when we do that outside of trusting Christ, we are all in it together, under the condemnation of God. Now, some of you might not know that, but when I was younger, I kind of ran with a rough crowd. And in our sphere of influence, we took things from people, sometimes violently. We knocked them down, we hit them. We kind of controlled the flow of goods in our sphere of influence. And most of this happened without the authorities knowing. And that was life in the church nursery. Because there's some of you that have grown up in the church all of your life. You can't remember a time maybe when you didn't know God or want to serve God. And it's hard for you because you say, man, I'm not that bad. I never was that bad. But Paul is saying, we are all that bad. Because the seeds are there. And you and I get a glimpse of it every now and then, don't we? When our kids misbehave and we're frustrated and tired and we just blow up and yell at our kids and we're like, whoa, where did that come from? That's what Jesus said. Maybe you never committed murder, but that anger is there that potentially you could murder somebody. You're just working, trying to make ends meet, trying to pay for your living expenses, and just seems like your neighbor gets a raise every couple of years or a couple months, and they get the new car, and their house is a little bigger, and they just seem to have the stuff that you want. And you're like, why don't I get that stuff? And all of a sudden you're angry. Maybe you're angry with God, but you're certainly envious of them. And we get a glimpse of what's really in our heart if it was unchecked. That we have the seed there, that we can be envious and angry at people simply because things are going well for them. Every now and then, we get a glimpse of what could be if it weren't for the grace of God. Kids or students, every now and then you get a glimpse of what your heart is like. When your parents simply ask you to do something that seems pretty reasonable, but you don't agree and your friends aren't doing it. And so you begin to think, how can I get around my parents' rules? How can I sneak out and do what I want to do? And you disobey your parents, who are simply trying to love you and give you guidance that will put you in a good place. And that's a window into our heart that we really are that bad. Even though we may have never acted out to what we consider a bad thing. So what does that point out? Why can't we judge? Because we're not good enough. We are mere human beings. We are all peers. God is the only one who is good enough to judge us. The second reason is that we just don't know enough. We don't know what's in somebody's heart. We don't know somebody's motives. At what point in someone's life do you judge them to be good or bad? Many of you in this room, if we'd have judged you in the first half of your life, we would have said you're a bad person. And then you met Christ. And everything changed. At what point do we judge? If you look at verse 16, he says this. This judgment will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. God is all-knowing. God knows every thought. He knows the motive of the heart. He is in a place to judge. You and I, we just don't know enough to judge someone else's heart. to judge their motive. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Only God is able to be the judge. Only God knows the secrets of our heart. We are not able to judge each other. There was a lady who was going on a trip, went to the airport, and she picked up a magazine, and she picked up a little bag of cookies, put it in her purse that she was going to eat once she got on the plane. Then she sat down, she was reading her magazine, a man came and sat beside her, and to her horror, he was eating her cookies. He had opened it up and was eating the cookies. She couldn't believe it. And so, trying to let him know, she took a cookie and ate one, figuring he would realize his mistake. He didn't. He kept eating her cookies. And she was getting more and more irritated. So she took all of the cookies but one so that she could eat her cookies. The man took the last cookie and she couldn't believe it. He broke it in two and put one half of the cookie back in the container. And she's really furious at this point. And so she grabs the package and goes to put it in her purse and realizes her cookies are still in her purse. We don't know enough. And Paul is saying when we judge other people, we're not good enough, we don't know enough, and when we do that, we are condemning ourselves. Because we are all in this together. Let me give you, real quick, three principles that we see in the passage then about God's judgment. We're not able to judge, but here's three things that we read in the passage about God's judgment. Number one, God's judgment is based on truth. He doesn't show favoritism. And we see that in verses 2 and 11. It says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth, for God does not show favoritism." And he simply says in the passage, something that will be unpacked in the weeks to come, he says, those who live for God, they get eternal life. And those who live for themselves get eternal punishment. In chapter 1, we saw that God said, okay, if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. Hell and eternal punishment is God saying for eternity, okay, this is what you want, I'll give it to you. And God's judgment is based on truth, and he knows our hearts, and he knows in what, in whom we are trusting. And therefore, we are all without excuse. The Gentiles, whose God's law is written on their heart, the Jews who had an advantage because they got God's law, we are all without excuse before God. Now, I know some of you like March Madness, and some of you can't believe people would spend this much time talking about basketball, all right? But indulge me for just a second. People fill out a bracket trying to guess all of these games, 65 games. And people offer millions of dollars if somebody could fill out a perfect bracket. So on ESPN, there is over 17 million brackets have been filled out. And after the first weekend, there are currently zero perfect brackets now. So my son and I were talking. I said, I wonder what the probability is of someone being able to fill out a perfect bracket. So I Googled it, and here it is. It is 1 in 9.2, that number. And they said that that is 9.2 quintillion. So that is the probability of somebody being able to pick all 65 games and get it perfect. But there is a probability. What is the probability that any human being could meet up to God's perfect standard and never sin once, never deserving judgment? It is not 9.2 quintillion. It is absolutely zero. Which is why we are all in this together. Because before a holy, perfect God with a righteous standard of perfection, not one of us, the godless person who says, I don't care about God, I'm just going to live for myself, I'm going to pursue every pleasure, or the person who says, I'm going to try to live a good life, or I'm going to try to be a religious person, the probability of achieving perfection is zero. So we are all in this together. There's a second principle that we see about God's judgment. And that is that relying on God's kindness alone won't help you avoid judgment. Look what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his, God's, of God's kindness, of his forbearance and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Here's our tendency. I think I'm okay. I'm not like that person. And God hasn't done anything to me. He's not judging me. And Paul is saying, don't you understand the fact that you haven't been judged immediately for your sin? That is all God's kindness and his forbearance and his patience. Please don't show contempt for that. This kindness, this window that you have to acknowledge that you cannot rescue yourself, to acknowledge that Jesus came to save you and restore you to your God. This window is for you to repent and turn back to God. This kindness is intended to lead you to repentance, not to become arrogant and prideful and think that you are better than other people. And he says, all you're doing is it's storing it up. God is storing up that judgment, and it is going to come. And we don't know when it will come. We're not promised tomorrow or the next day or a week or a year. Are we ready now? Can we see God's kindness that is intended to lead us to repentance? A third thing that we can say about God's judgment is this: family connections or symbols will not help. To the Jews in the rest of the chapter, he says, you know, you think that you're in and you're okay with God simply because you were born a Jew and because you received the law. And because you have this symbol in your nation of circumcision. And you think that makes you okay. And Paul's saying, no. It's important to understand the reason for things. Here's a few quirky things from nature. I don't know if you guys can see this. Can you see what's in the mouth of this crocodile? It's a rock. It's a rock. Why do crocodiles swallow rocks? It helps with their digestion. That's what I was told. Well, I read it. Nobody told me personally. They swallow rocks to help with their digestion. What about a goat? Have you ever looked into the eyes of a goat? Me neither, but what are his pupils shaped like? They're rectangular. Why does a goat have rectangular pupils? It helps them with their vision, and they can see on the side. One last one. Honeybees. They have hairs on their eyeballs. I also learned that bees have 5 eyeballs. But they have hair on their eyeballs. Why would honeybees have hair on their eyeballs? When they are flying, it helps with their wind direction. It's part of their navigation system. So when we know the purpose or the reason for something, it makes sense. It helps us out. What was the purpose for God choosing a nation, the nation of Israel? What was the purpose of giving them the law? What was the purpose of giving them the symbol of circumcision? Was it to make them feel that I can sin and do whatever I want and God won't judge me and I'm okay? Of course not. God chose a people so that he could demonstrate his love and his mercy. That ultimately he could have a people who could demonstrate to the world what he was like. And ultimately he could send a Savior, Jesus, to come. He gave the law so that people could know what God is like. And he gave them the symbol of circumcision to represent the relationship, the special relationship that he had with them. Those things were not to save them. They had totally misunderstood the purpose. Maybe you're here and your parents, grandparents, have been Christians. Maybe you say, hey, you know what? I believe God exists. So these other things that I do, I'm probably okay. Maybe you do pray and you read your Bible. So you say, well, I'm okay. I know that I'm in. God's not going to judge me. Maybe you say, this is with our students a lot of times. If we say, what do you tell people if they ask if you're a Christian? They say, well, of course, I'm a Baptist. right? Because that's their experience. But there might be some of you here who feel like, I'm a Baptist. I'm in the right denomination. So I know that I'm okay with God. Maybe you're saved as a child and that's what you point back to. I know I don't really live like God wants me to live, but when I was 4 or 5 years old, I know I made a profession. So I know that I'm good. And we could list many more things that maybe are a part of our life that we forget the purpose of those things, that they're good things. Some of them are part of our heritage. Some of them are symbols. But they are not what makes us okay with God. There is only one thing that can do that. But it's easier to see other people's sins, isn't it? And we skip over judging ourselves because our lethal weapon is comparison. I can always find somebody who's not as good as me. And someone else is pointing at me saying, look at him. He's not as good as me. The problem is we're in this thing together. And our comparison isn't with each other. Our comparison is with God. And to that, every single one of us falls short in that comparison. It leaves all of us condemned and without excuse before God. And what I want to plead with you, as Paul would plead with the people there, under that standard, don't feel crushed and hopeless. Because that's who Jesus is. He's our rescuer. He is the one the law described. The kind of person that could live out not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. And what we need is a new heart. We need a Savior. And he says that the last couple of verses of chapter 2. He says, a person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So we carry this burden that none of us, religious, moral, just godless people trying to live for ourselves, none of us can meet God's perfect standard. But Jesus did, and Jesus does. And all we have to do is repent of our sin, acknowledge that we can't rescue ourselves, and the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within us and give us a new heart and new desires and empower us to live out what God wants for our life. Three quick things then. This morning, do you know Jesus? Not have you been in church all of your life? Not did you make a decision back there? Not do you do certain activities? Do you know Jesus? Right now, today, can you identify fruit in your life where you are living the kind of life that a true Christian lives? If not, let the kindness of God lead you to repentance this morning. Secondly, what do you do when your faith is kind of stale or you feel yourself becoming arrogant and proud and you're just judging and looking down at people? We need to remember who we were. Whether it was that early grace and we get glimpses of what's in our heart, or whether we were somebody who it was so obvious we were living apart from God, we need to never forget who we were and remember that it's only Jesus that made the difference in our life. And thirdly, we need to sympathize then with other people, not judge them. Whether it's people outside the church or it's people inside the church, we don't stand above them with God and judge them. We're on the same level. We stand shoulder to shoulder and say, I understand because I have those same struggles. I'm a sinner just like you. And that gives us a sympathy. In the book of Hebrews, when Jesus is being described as the great high priest, it describes the role of the high priest in the nation of Israel. And it says, he's a human being just like you. And he's able to serve because he understands. He can be gentle with the people. And before he would sacrifice for the people, he went into the Holy of Holies and offered sacrifices first for himself. And he could understand and relate to the people because he knew he himself was a sinner. And how would it change your life? How would it change your family? How would it change our church? How would it change our evangelism if instead of coming across as angry and judgmental or thinking that we're better than other people, we came across as humble, understanding that anything good in our life we don't deserve. And we can sympathize and relate to people, whatever their sin is, because we do the same things. We are all in this together. Let's pray. God, would you be gracious this morning to allow your word to penetrate our hearts? Would you help us to respond in obedience to whatever it is you're saying to us and tugging in our hearts about this morning? God, we humbly bow before you and thank you for your kindness that leads us to repentance. May we never forget who we were. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.